Let's stand together and turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 85. Psalms chapter number 85. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of one nation under God. And over the next couple of weeks we're actually going to be doing a series entitled One Nation Under God. And so hopefully you'll come each and every Sunday and hear this sermon. I believe that us as Christians, we need to get back to the Christian heritage that we understand and that we believe that this nation was built upon. I believe that we are still one nation under God. Amen. It doesn't matter what our politicians say or what the courts may rule. Our American history proves, and we'll see that this morning, that we have always believed that we are a nation built under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And Psalms chapter number 85 is a song that celebrates national freedom and spiritual freedom. During the times of the Jewish nation, they would enter into the temple and they would take the Psalms. And literally, the book of Psalms is just chapters and chapters of hymns that they would sing within the temple. And this one in particular is a song that was sung within the temple, and it's a song of national freedom and spiritual freedom. And so we're going to use it today to talk about America being one nation under God. Psalms chapter 85 verse 1 reads like this. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Now, we're going to learn what that word is right there. A very, very important word in the book of Psalms. Verse number 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from thy fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and all of our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Wonderful reading from the Word of God this morning. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we look at this national hymn, and we celebrate the fact that we are definitely one nation under God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the music that we have heard today. And Father, we're so thankful, God, today that we can say we are blessed. Lord, we have food on our table. We have clothes on our back. God, you've given us this beautiful church, Lord, and Lord, to worship in. And Father, you've given us friends and family. Lord, you truly have been good to us. And so, Father, we thank you for all of your many benefits. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we experience here in America, God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. So help us, Lord, to stand for liberty. Help us, Lord, to fight for freedom. Help us, Lord, to remember our American heritage, Lord, and what men and women have done through the centuries to enable us to be here today, to open up the Word of God and to preach and to sing and to celebrate the fact, Lord, that we are free today. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us with your presence, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite American history stories it took place in 1812. Back in 1812, when the United States went to war with Great Britain, there was a young American lawyer and a poet by the name of Francis Scott Key. And he was called upon to negotiate the release of a civilian taken prisoner during the British march on Washington. And he was very, very successful in the fact. He got on a boat, he went over, he met with the individuals, and he was able to negotiate this man's freedom there at Fort McHenry. But on his way back to shore, the British had already launched their attack upon our American shores. And Francis Key and his companions had to stay all night within the boat waiting out the war. It lasted all day long. There was fighting on the shores. They could hear the bombs bursting in the air. They could hear the racket of the people and the soldiers. They could hear the fighting. It lasted all day, and it went all the way into the night. And Francis Scott Key and his companions, they waited all through the night and they wanted to see if the flag was still standing there in the morning. If the flag was captured, that meant that the British had won. They marched on Washington and we were defeated. But if the flag was still there, then they knew that we had won and God had granted us freedom. All through the night, they waited. They patiently waited. As the dawn began to break, they opened up their eyes and they seen as far as they could see over there on the shore, our American flag was still there. I want you to know that Francis Scott Key was so elated over the fact that God had granted us victory, that America had won, that he immediately began to write down words to a song. And these words become just very, very quickly to his mind. And he began to write them down, and it was a song that he wrote. It was finally published. It was entitled The Defense of Fort McHenry. And people sung it everywhere, this song. It got very, very popular. And it began to catch on from city to city, this Defense of Fort McHenry. Later on, that same song would be retitled. Many of us know it. We heard it today. It was entitled The Star-Spangled Banner. And because of that song, America would be known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. And although it was written in a time of victory, in a moment of victory, there was a great battle that was there, and it was written in a time of victory. Bombs bursting in air gave through the night that our flag was still there. The very last stanza of the song, which many people never even heard of, the very last stanza really describes what Francis Scott Key, a very devout Christian, a soldier not only for America, but a soldier of the cross, not only a patriot, but sounding like a prophet, he writes this very last stanza, and this is what he hoped would characterize the constant character of America from that time forward. He writes, "Oh, thus be it ever when freemen shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescue land. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." I want you to know, friend, that all the way through our American history, that our founding forefathers believed that we as Americans ought to trust God for freedom. Can someone say amen? You look back at the charters all the way back to the Mayflower charters, and you look back to the documents of our American history, and you will find that our founding forefathers believed that we needed freedom. And here's the reason why they fought for freedom. They fought for political freedom because they first experienced freedom in Jesus Christ. And they were willing to lay their lives down and to do what was necessary for you and I today to have a Bible in our hand, to have churches established, to have freedom of speech where you and I can stand behind the pulpits of America and preach freedom and preach about heaven and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to promote family and to promote a fortune and to promote fellowship all through our land, where we can stand together under God's almighty grace and celebrate the fact that we are free. And if you're happy about that today, I believe we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise when you say amen. One nation under God. You know, when you search our American history, you'll find that music has always been a big part of our American culture. As a matter of fact, in our culture, we use music to celebrate our freedom. We use it to celebrate our liberty and our independence under God. We use music constantly to celebrate the fact that God has brought us here today. And I love the music of the holidays. I love the Christmas music. I love the Easter music. And I want you to know, I love the Independence Day music that we've sung here today. It reminds us of our freedom. Well, just like us as Americans, we use music to celebrate our freedom. When you turn to the pages of the Word of God, you'll find that the nation of Israel, they used music to celebrate their freedom. These songs that we have here in the book of Psalms, they were songs that were written to commemorate and to celebrate their national freedom. How God had brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land, and how God had blessed them. When you study the Jewish history, you'll discover that the Jews, they would enter into Jerusalem. And they would enter there as a congregation, and they would begin to sing songs to a particular holiday. That holiday may have meant one of freedom. It may have been one of national in nature, or it may have been of one of spiritual in nature, but they came there and they sung. That's why we sing here. I believe that music is a big part of our worship service. I love music. I love the instruments. I love the harmony. And I think every church ought to have it. As a matter of fact, Dr. Jerry Vines, who's one of my mentors and friends, pastored there in Jacksonville for many years and has preached to us here on several occasions. He told his congregation one time, he said, when you come to the Lord's house, he said, basically, there are three books that you need. Now, I want you to write these down. I think they're going to help you. There's three books that you need. Number one, you need the good book. Now, the good book is the Bible. I believe everybody ought to carry their Bible. Some of you came here this morning and you didn't have your Bible in your hand and you were expecting the scriptures to be up on the screens. Well, the computer fried out. Well, let me tell you, man's technology may fry out, but the Bible never will. Can you say amen? So bring your Bible to the house of the Lord. I believe that you need the good book, as Dr. Vine said. Then he said, you need your pocketbook. Not only do you need the good book, but you need your pocketbook. I believe that you worship the Lord with the substance of what you have. God has blessed us as Americans. Can someone say amen? God has given us things. We have, as the song said, food on our table. We have water. We have clothes. As a matter of fact, if you'll study this out, if you have food, if you have running water, if you've got transportation, even if it's a bus or a taxi, you are better off than most of the population on this planet. There are people all over this country that are suffering from disease and parasites because of lack of water, diseased water, lack of food. But if you're here today and you can walk down the hallway and get a drink of water, if you've got a car parked out in the parking lot, if you've got nice clothes on your back, then you are rich beyond compare to most Americans. So bring your pocketbook to the Lord's house and give to the Lord because He's the one that gave it to you in the first place. Somebody say amen. So I believe y'all need the good book, you need your pocketbook, and then the last book that we need is the hymn book. You see, these are things that we use to worship the Lord. We use the good book to preach the Word of God so God can be known. We use our pocketbooks to worship the Lord and to thank Him for what He has given us. But then we use the hymn book to lift up our voice and to sing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 85 is a song that they sung in the temple, and it was a song that was devoted to the national celebration and the spiritual freedom that the nation had experienced. So I want to use Psalms 85 today, and I want to use it to remind us that America is still one nation under God. That God has brought us here to this great country of ours. He's allowed us to experience freedom and liberty, and you and I ought to fight for it. You ought to stand for it. It doesn't matter what the politicians do. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what the liberals do, friend. You are an American. You fight for it. It is your spiritual freedom. It is your national freedom. You stand up and be a voice for freedom, and you let the generations know that come, that God brought us here, that God blessed us, and God has allowed us to live here for one reason. That is to preach and to teach and to declare the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So here's what I want to do. Being one nation under God, I want to look at this three things this morning that's going to help us to remind us and to help us to understand that we are one nation under God. First of all, as one nation under God, we are reminded of the call to celebrate in verse number one. The call to celebrate in verse number one. Look at me in your text, Psalms 85. It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. The psalmist says, Lord, You've been favorable unto Thy land. Basically, God, You have graced this land. Can I tell you, friend, I believe that God has graced America. What's happened is we've become so greedy and wrapped up in toys and trinkets and materialism that we have forgotten, friend, that it's not materialism that is our pursuit. It is the spiritual ramifications that the Bible teaches that ought to be our pursuit. We're teaching on Wednesday nights, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word kingdom there in Matthew chapter number 6 is the word rule or reign. So the Bible is saying, seek ye first the reign or the rule of God. Then listen, then all these other things shall be added unto you. That is, if we seek the rule of God in our life, we seek the reign of God in our marriage, in our church, in our community, then God says, all these other things I'm going to give you. I'm going to take care of the house. I'll take care of the cars. I'll take care of the clothes. I'll provide the food. I'll do all these other things that you need. But your number one priority, you are to seek the kingdom of God. Can somebody say amen?
And so in seeking the kingdom of God, the psalmist really recognizes this. And he said, Lord, you have been favorable unto thy land. You have graced us. As a matter of fact, when I look at the text, in the first three verses, you'll notice six times the writer uses the phrase, thou hast. He is recognizing the fact that God, you're the one that's done this. God, you're the one that's provided. You are the one that's blessed us. You are the one that has given us all that we need. He's celebrating the marvelous blessings of God upon the people of God. And I can tell you today, friend, as Americans, you and I ought to be celebrating the blessings of God. You say, Pastor, what are those things we should celebrate? I want you to write them down. Three things. Number one, we can celebrate our liberty. I believe the day, this 4th of July weekend, we ought to get together with our families and our friends and just celebrate the fact that we are a free people. We are not in bondage. We are not slaves to nobody. We are a free people. I'm telling you, when I study history, I discover that our Christian faith and our forefathers, they believed in the Bible so much. They believed in the sovereignty of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that they were willing to build a nation that was a Christian nation where their faith was in the Lord God of this nation, where their faith was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, where their faith was etched in the teachings of Christianity. It was fundamental in the home. It was fundamental in the church, and the people dedicated their lives for the advancement of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're built upon. Can you say amen? When you look back into American history, you'll find that it was very well documented that we believed that we were one nation under God. As a matter of fact, in the charters of the original colonies, in the original compacts, which was called the famous Mayflower Compact, they had wrote inside those original documents that they believed in the sovereignty of God, that we were one nation under God. They believed that with all their heart. And there were many that began to dispute that. And the Supreme Court in the year of 1892 began pouring out over all the documents. They pulled out the famous Mayflower Compact. They looked at the original compacts from the original colonies. They had to look at the other documents. And in 1892, pouring out over all of those documents, they ruled with a unanimous voice. They stated that this is a Christian nation. Now, there may be presidents that come and go that say we are not a Christian nation. I got news for our presidents, and I pray for the one that we have. I may disagree with many things that he does, but he is our president. We are to respect him when we are to pray for him. Somebody say amen. And I pray for him, and I pray for his family, that God will grant wisdom and discernment. Presidents may come, presidents may go. There will be those who go into office, and they may say, we are not a Christian nation, but I'm here to tell you, our American history states emphatically that we are a Christian nation. We are one nation under God. We have been blessed by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And I'm here to tell you, God has called us together on this 4th of July weekend for you and I to celebrate the fact we can celebrate our liberty. Can you say amen? And what's happened today is secularism is collapsing the foundation upon which our nation was built. We have so much liberalism in our nation today. They're trying to rob us of our rich Christian heritage. They're trying to strip away every vestige of American Christian heritage. I'm here to tell you, friend, it's time for those of us that are saved by the grace of God to be reminded of the fact that God blessed our founding forefathers. He advanced them into freedom. He allowed them the sovereignty and the grace that they needed to move forward, that you and I could be here today to say once again, it is in God that we trust. We are one nation under God. Can you say amen? That's good preaching, Brother David. We can celebrate our liberty today. Not only can we celebrate our liberty, but we can celebrate our prosperity. Now, you may say, well, I don't have a lot of money. I only make, you know, minimum wage. If you're making minimum wage, you're making more money than a lot of people in this country. I can take you with me to Costa Rica, to the Dominican Republic, other places in this country, Cambodia, other places that are deprived and depressed. You know, when we went over there, I didn't realize this. I have a picture on my phone, and everybody was snapping photos. And me and Melissa was there with a bunch of little bitty kids in this village, a very impoverished village. Maybe the little kids didn't have clothes on. Maybe the little babies, they were dirty. They had parasites. They had bugs on their face. They had wounds on their face. It was, and those of you that went, when we went to La Bassa was a very, very just depraved little village that was there. but this is the second time I've been there. My heart went out towards him. I was looking through some of my pictures the other day, and just in the very corner, I seen a little baby there that didn't have any clothes on, a little boy that was setting up almost right next to me. And I thought, you know, look at our children. Our kids, and I was thinking about our Easter celebration we have around here when we bring our kids down. Our kids are just decked out. They have pretty dresses, and everyone has nice, clean shoes, and everybody looks nice this morning. You know, check me out. You know, I look pretty good, don't I? Huh? Look at your neighbor next to you. Look at the person sitting next to you. They look good this morning. They're clean. They're clothed. They probably ate breakfast. They're anticipating lunch and hoping that I'll be quiet in the next few moments. Everybody's happy. But you go in those little villages and you find that they're not. You know, we've got something to celebrate today. Even if you're making minimum wage, friend, you can celebrate the fact that God has prospered your family. If you got a car outside and it's a rust bucket and it still fires up and drives, you've got better transportation than most people around the planet. If you're going to go home today and you're going to see your parents and you're going to go in their home, or you're going to eat a nice meal with them, or celebrate tomorrow and you'll see all the food at the picnic table, know this. Some of those folks over there don't even eat. When we were in the Dominican, one of our youth pastors that is at the church in the Dominican, his name is Greg? I believe it's Greg. Greg's one of the youth pastors that is over there. And we found out that the Abby and some of the staff that was there at the church, they were going to feed us this wonderful meal. And I'm telling you, Abby's a chef, our pastor that's there in the Dominican, does a great job. He was going to cook us this big, huge meal. Well, he found out that one of the boys that was going to serve us this big, huge meal hadn't eaten anything in about a day and a half, maybe 2 days. And here this boy was willing to come over and put on an apron and serve us this big meal when he hadn't eaten in about 2 days. And he come over and Abby was able to feed him, and I thought, God help us. You know, here we are, we're eating breakfast, we're eating lunch, we're eating, you know, another meal in the afternoon, and here are people around this country that they haven't even eaten in 2 or 3 days. If you're living here in America, friend, you've got something to celebrate. You celebrate your liberty. You celebrate your prosperity. He said, you've brought us back out of captivity, O Jacob. You've blessed us, God. You've favored us. You've brought us out of bondage and chains, and you've brought us back into the land of flowing with milk and honey. They were celebrating their prosperity, celebrating their liberty. Look at verse number 2. They were celebrating their spirituality. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Aren't you glad you're forgiven today? Aren't you glad, friend, no matter what you've done, where you've been, or what you've said, all you've got to do is bow your head and look to God, and God will forgive you today. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Now that word is an awesome word in the book of Psalms. That word there, many Bible theologians teach that the word Selah was a musical score. And so as the musicians were reading the lines and they're playing the instruments, they would come to the word Selah. And perhaps it meant a pause. Or perhaps it meant a crescendo. And so as the choir is singing and the musicians are playing, all of a sudden they're singing this song, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought us back from the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. And it got quiet, and a crescendo as a choir would begin to sing. He is bringing emphasis on what is being said. You know what's happened today? When we talk about being forgiven and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the hope of heaven, we just don't celebrate like we used to many, many years ago. We've been preached to so many times, and we've heard the old, old story that has become old to many of you. I'm here to tell you today, I'm never going to get over the hill. I'm not talking about an age. I'm talking about Calvary. You can preach about it. You can sing about it. I'll clap my hands. I'll lift up my voice. I will never, ever get over the hill called Calvary. Can you say amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. And they celebrated their spirituality. So as one nation under God, we're reminded in the first two verses, there's a call to celebrate our liberty, our prosperity, and our spirituality. But not only that, but in addition to our call to celebrate as one nation under God, we're reminded of a challenge to investigate. A challenge to investigate. Look at verse 4 and verse number 5. The text says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, watch this now, gets negative here, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. A lot of people says, well, I thought God was all fluff and puff and cotton candy and, you know, nice to everybody. Notice what the Bible says, not my words, the Bible's. Cause thine anger towards us to cease. Verse 5, they ask the question, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? When you turn to verse 4 and 5, you see the first part of the song. Boy, they're celebrating. They're happy clappy, you know. There's a musical score there. It's either crescendo or a pause, but they got their attention. We are forgiven. But then there's a challenge to investigate in verse 4 and 5. It turns to the unpopular theme of the anger of God that comes up immediately in the text. So we have to ask ourselves a question when you study it. Why is God angry? God, why are you angry at the people? God, why are you angry at people today? What things disturb him? What causes God to be angry? And I think to answer that for America, let me take you on a little bit of a journey of American history. Our Declaration of Independence states this. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In that one paragraph in our Declaration of Independence, you've got three basic affirmations that we need to understand. Three basic affirmations. Number one, there's an affirmation of absolute truth. It states, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Can I tell you today that our founding fathers believed in absolute truth? We are living in a culture today where we believe that truth is relative. That is, truth for you may be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. That is, you can believe that there is a Jesus Christ, or you can believe that there is an alternative. Let me tell you, friend, I believe in absolute truth. And somebody makes a statement. They say, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. You see, that statement is an absolute in and of itself. There is absolute truth. There is a Creator. There is a Savior. And I believe that the Bible that we hold in our hand, it is absolute truth. And I believe that our founding forefathers, when they were talking about these truths, were not only talking about national freedom, but they're talking about a spiritual freedom where we are endowed by our Creator, God Almighty, not created by monkeys, not formed from other species, not a Big Bang theory, but our Creator. They recognize Him, that we are created in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, absolute truth in our Declaration of Independence. Not only do you see the affirmation of absolute truth, but notice this. You see the affirmation of our Creator. Listen to what the statement says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our founding forefathers not only had an affirmation of absolute truth, but there was an affirmation of our Creator, endowed by their Creator. You know, reading that tells me right away that they were creationists. They believed in God. They didn't believe that we came from monkeys. Now, I've said this before. I've seen some people that look like a monkey and act like a monkey, but I'm here to tell you, none of us came from monkeys. Can you say amen, huh? The Bible teaches you and I, we are endowed by our Creator. And our founding forefathers made sure that it was placed in one of the most important documents in American history. There was an affirmation of our Creator. But notice this, not only an affirmation of absolute truth, an affirmation of our Creator, but there was an affirmation of moral absolutes. Listen to what it says, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When you read those affirmations, they were the basic premise of our founding forefathers. They believed in truth, they believed in our Creator, they believed in moral absolutes. Now, if you'll follow me about 80 years, we'll fast forward. We'll go to the year about 1859, somewhere around there. There was a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, he published a book entitled The Origin of the Species. And in the book, Darwin basically states this, that all created beings owe their existence to a process of evolution, that all higher forms of life derive their existence from lower forms of life through a process of natural selection. That statement right there around the year 1859 or so, that statement became known as the theory of evolution. And that statement began to change the mindset in our American culture. Teachers and university professors and people of higher learning begin to grab a hold of Charles Darwin's theories. And as the Bible says, they professing to be wise, they became a fool. Professing to be wise in man's eyes, they became fools. They began teaching and believing that through this process of natural selection and through evolution that man was created, and man began to change his thinking about God. They began changing their thinking about the sovereignty of God, that the possibility of God, that the possibility of a creator. Then later on, as you move forward into the 19th century, you find that liberal theology begins to run rampant through our American culture. It hits the shores of America. It began in Germany and in Europe, and then it moved into America. And beginning in 1920, there was a man by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. Fosdick believed he was one of the most noted American liberal theologians that has ever graced our shores. And he would preach from his pulpits and in his crusades. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the inerrancy of Scripture. And he denied the visible return of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the church became corrupted with heresy. These doctrines that we hold true, these doctrines that are the hinges that swings upon the door of Christianity, began to be corrupted. People began to deny the virgin birth. They denied the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to deny the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch, which Moses had penned down. And liberal theology was washing itself over the shores of America, in our culture and in our churches, and it was doing damage. Fosdick had a famous message. His message was, "Shall the fundamentalist win?" And he declared that you can deny the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the return of Jesus Christ, and still be a Christian. It was that type of preaching that has moved forward even on into our day that has caused the social gospel to be preached from our pulpits. That society is going to get better and better. That through education and through environment and through money, that society is going to become better and we will have social reform and change. I'm here to tell you, friend, we don't need better education, which education is great. I think everybody ought to get an education. Everybody in here ought to strive to learn and throw themselves as being smart and as intellect as they can. But education is not going to bring revival to America. Somebody says, well, we need to change the environment. You know, we don't want to turn into a Dominican Republic or a third world country, so we need to boost the environment. We'll put in better parks and better schools, and I'm all for that stuff. I love our parks around here, and I think our school system does a marvelous job in not only reaching people for Christ, but also educating them at the same time. And I'm thankful for our environment. But education and environment is not going to change our society. You know what we need? We don't need better education. We don't need better environment. We don't need better economics. Somebody says, well, if we just made more money around here, we'd be happier. If we just had more to spend and we had bigger houses and better cars, we would have it. Brother David, what we need is economics. What we need is environment. What we need is an education. I'm here to tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, listen to me. It's not environment. It's not education. It's not these things. We need the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of our home and the center of our heart again. Can you say amen? We need a revival where we are relying on God from His hand to my mouth, that we're relying on the sovereignty of God Almighty. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible teaches you and I, and American history teaches us, that our founding forefathers, that there was this celebration of God's sovereignty, but they begin to investigate and they realized that if they didn't do what was right in the eyes of God, that God's wrath would come upon them, verse 4 and verse number 5. We've got the audacity to say today, why is God not blessing America? We say, well, you know, we used to do this, we used to have that. Some of you are older than me, but I can remember when gas was like 68 cents a gallon. Now, some of you probably remember when it was a whole lot, you know, like you know, Brother Danny here, you probably remember, like, what, 10 cents? You know, 5 cents? All you old timers are in here, right? 68 cents for me, right? I remember when they had the gas wars up towards Chicago and Indiana where I lived, and the gas companies were just like giving it away. And the other day, I seen gas for $3.29. I told my wife, I said, wow, look, it's $3.29. What a deal, huh? And you've probably said the same thing, right? We're getting so used. I mean, gas comes down 10 or 15 cents. We're like, praise God, man. You know, wow, you know, $4 a gallon. Woo! You know, thank you, Lord. We're living in a country where things are changing each and every day. And what used to be, we say, why doesn't God allow us to have it this way again? Why doesn't God bless us? Why doesn't God do all these things? Well, I believe that we could quote our very first president for the answer. George Washington said, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. America cannot implore a holy God for His blessings while insisting at the very same time on implementing policies and practices that are contrary to the Word of God. In order to attain God's blessings, you and I must obey God's laws. And so there was this challenge to investigate. God, why are you angry? God, why have you turned away from us? Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? We see this challenge to investigate. And last of all, as one nation under God, we see we are reminded of the command to anticipate. Watch this in verse number 6. They investigate the situation, verse 4 and 5, and now here comes the command. Verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, and thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace has kissed each other. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. I believe that you and I can anticipate and pray and ask God for a real, genuine revival. I believe that. I believe we can ask God for a revival. You know, a lot of our younger people here, you know, things have changed. You remember revivals. How many went to revivals that lasted 2 weeks? Raise your hand. Raise them up real high. You went to revival for 2 weeks. Do I got any 3-weekers in here? Huh? Got a few? Wow. How about 4 weeks? Huh? Four weeks. Can I hear five? Five. 5 weeks? Huh? Five weeks. 5 weeks of revival every day. 5 weeks, 4 weeks, we went down to 3 weeks, we've gone down to 2 weeks, we've gone down to 1 week, and now what we do? 3 days. What's happened? You know, we've become so busy that we're so busy doing everything else under the sun that we've just kind of cut God out a little bit at a time. You know what? And I tell you, we go to 3 days because, and I'm going to tell you this in love, half of y'all don't show up when we have revival. Huh? We have a revival, you need to be here. One of the most embarrassing things for me as a pastor is to have a revival and bring a man of God in, and then everybody that's here is visitors, and our church is staying at home watching Dancing with the Stars. Huh? Eating popcorn and celebrating American Idol. Huh? We need to be here. When there's a revival, you know, I want the community to come, and I want them to celebrate. I think we got amazing people here. Our families are loving. You guys are interesting. You've got talents and things that you do. I want the community to meet our folks. But listen, revival's not so much for the community. Revival's for our people that is here. And when we get revived, we go out to the community and we spread the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's saying we're perfect, including me, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can go out there and perhaps change somebody, whether it's a teenager, a child, a mom and dad, befriend somebody along the way, and just hang out and show them the love of God. Can you say amen? And it starts with revival. We can anticipate the fact that we can have revival. Look at verse number 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? When I study the Bible and I study history, here's what I discover. I find that the condition of a nation is a direct result of the people who are saved in that nation. The people that are saved in that nation, if they're doing what's right, they're living for God, they're praying for revival, they're doing their part, God's blessings is upon that nation. But you take God's people and they backslide and they become part of the culture and they turn away from God and they look to liberalism and they look to all these other things, God's not going to bless them. Understand this. Our problem is not the liberal community. Our problem is not the pornographic community. Our problem is not the gay community. They need the Lord Jesus Christ too. Someone say amen. Our problem is not the abortionist community. Our problem is not the political community. You know what our problem is? Our problem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our problem. Whether they're liberal, whether they're gay, whether they've had an abortion, it doesn't matter who they are. We need to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ intellectually with love and to help them. Can you say amen? We are all sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not our problem. Everybody says, oh, they're the problem. No, they're not the problem. We're the problem. You say, well, Brother David, why are we the problem? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Brother Tony read it, talked about it. If my people, which are called by my name, listen now, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, then, very important word, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, listen, and will heal their land. I think God will prosper America if you and I will do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I do believe, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, oil, gas, food, jobs, economics, environment, education, all these other things, they're easy for God to give. You know what's hard for God to do? Say, well, ain't nothing hard for God to do. There is something hard for God to do. God can't make you live for Him. You are a free moral agent. God can give you homes and economics and education. God can open up opportunities. God can mend and heal and heal your broken heart. God can do amazing and wonderful things. But God's not going to push you into Christianity. God's not going to push you into doing the right thing. Your choice is to seek ye first the kingdom of God, His rule. And God says, then all these other things, all these things that you're running after, all these things you're trying to pursue, all these things you're trying to get, all these other things, they'll be added to you by His grace. You see, it starts with us. Our problem is not everybody else. Our problem is us. We say, well, we want revival, but the culture's changed. It's not the culture's fault. It's the church's fault. I want to see God pour down His blessings upon our teenagers once again. But, you know, society just is pulling them away. It's not society's fault. It's the church's fault. See, we seek God. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble ourselves, seek His face. See, we don't seek revival, we seek His face. Understand that revival will come. We're never called upon just to seek revival. We're called upon to seek God's face. And God says He'll open up the windows of heaven. He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, heal our land. It is a command to anticipate that we are to pray for revival. Now, here's what I believe. It's a call to anticipate, but it's also a call for a decision. A call for a decision. You've got to decide today. You can continue on the path that you're on, or you can get off the path. If you come out here to the stoplight and you turn right, you're on Battlefield Parkway. And if you continue down that path, it will lead you all the way, to Highway 41, going right into Ringgold. Now, there's all sorts of different destinations. You can turn off here and turn off there. But if you want to get to where you need to be there in downtown Ringo, you've got to continue straight on the path, and you follow that all the way there. Some of you are on a path of divorce. You've decided to stay on that path. You've decided to stay there. You say, how did I get on the path? You're on that path by the decisions that you make. Some of you are on a path of rebellion. Some of you are on a path of sowing seeds of discord, all these things. And you're there on that path because you've decided to be there. You're responsible for your environment. I'm not responsible for your environment. You're responsible for your environment. So you've got to choose today. It's not only a call to anticipate that God's going to bless me, God's going to show his favor upon me, he's going to take care of my family, he's going to provide, but it's a call to decide who you're going to follow. That's what the psalm is singing about. It's a call for national and spiritual freedom, recognizing the sovereignty of God, but also it comes down to a decision. And let me tell you, I think all preaching ought to end up in a decision. I'll tell every one of our preachers that are here, you preach for a decision. These guys that are out there that are not preaching for a decision, I wouldn't give you the salt that they have. I believe you preach for a decision. You've got to decide, what are you going to do with the Word of God? What are you going to do with the wrath of God? What are you going to do with the blessings of God? You've got to decide today. You see, it was D.L. Moody, one of the famous preachers there in Chicago. Though he's dead, he still speaks. D.L. Moody was a great, great man of God. One day, he had a massive crowd that had gathered, and he's preaching to this massive crowd. He's a little tired and fatigued and exhausted, ministering to the people all day, and he says this, and I quote, "I want you to go home and think about what I've said to you. And come back next week, and I'm going to talk to you about the cross and what you will do with Jesus. You're dismissed." As D.L. Moody dismissed those individuals, you could hear the rings of the fire trucks and the screams of the people in the street. Within the next 27 hours, some of the very same people that was in that congregation, they died in the Great Chicago Fire. Over 300 people lost their lives. Over 17,000 buildings were destroyed. And 100,000 people were homeless all in one night as the city of Chicago laid in ashes. D.L. Moody said something that every preacher and every teacher and even this church ought to put to their heart. After that happened that night, he thought about the individuals that was in the audience. And he wondered about which ones were there, heard the message, and he dismissed them and never gave them an invitation to decide to follow Jesus Christ. And it literally haunted that man to the day that he died. And he got up and he told a group of preachers, he said this one time. He said, and I quote, he said, "I have never seen that same congregation again. And I learned a very valuable lesson. When I preach, I call for a decision on the spot." And I want you to know today, friend, I'm calling for a decision on the spot. I'm calling for the moms and dads and the boys and girls and the people that are here. I want you to celebrate the freedom that we have nationally because, first of all, you've celebrated freedom in Jesus Christ spiritually. You see, it's one thing to be nationally free, but it's all together to know that you're spiritually free. Are you spiritually free today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die? You say, well, Brother David, yes, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, but where are you at on the path? Where are you at on the path? There was a time where your life was dynamic, you were serving God, but the decisions that you've made is detours you're off, and you're on this path, and you know it, it's leading to nowhere. You've been on this path for so long, and you're looking for something, you still ain't found it yet. I can tell you, friend, you can get on the narrow way with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the first second, you realize you've made the right decision. But the broad road, it leads to all sorts of places. It's a path that will take you here, and it'll take you there, and it's always a path of discovery. And what you discover is emptiness and void. You don't find what you need, but you get on that narrow road. You get on that hallelujah square, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and you decide today, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm not going to live my life this way no more. I'm picking myself up. I'm yielding myself to Christ. I'm moving forward for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll discover you're on a path that you never ever want to get off of. Can you say amen? I'm calling for a decision today. Some of you have procrastinated and waited long enough. God's calling you into the ministry. God's calling you to be a singer in his choir. God's calling you to help out in children's ministry. God's calling you to be a member of this church. God's calling you for salvation. God's calling you for repentance. You're the prodigal who needs to come home. God has you here today under divine appointment. And God is calling out to you and he's saying this, I love you and I care for you. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I even know what you've said. I know the lifestyle that you lived. But come home. Come home. And you will find verse 1. that the favor of God will pour over your life. And you'll sing in verse 2 about the forgiveness of God as your voice is lifted up in a crescendo of praise, thanking God for what He's done for us. One nation under God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your sovereignty, Lord, for, Lord, what You've done with us, Lord, and for us. God, though we have failed You many times, we've made hundreds, if not thousands, even millions of mistakes in our lifetime. God, You are still there the entire time. And Father, I pray, Lord, today for those who need to make a decision on the spot. I may never see this congregation again. This may be our very last time we've gathered together under this roof to listen to the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray that You bind our hearts together. Help us, Lord, to do what You've called us to do. Bring Your prodigals home. Give sweet release and repentance. God, give forgiveness and salvation. Give victory and joy. God, give us what we need, Lord, to love You better. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar's open. These men are ready to pray with you. I'm calling you to make a decision on the spot. Would you come right now? God's speaking to your heart. You come right now.